The words to which I would like to call your attention to today are found in the 16th chapter of John, verses 25 to 33. This is the monumental conclusion of Jesus' farewell discourse. As we listen in, we find the master teacher preparing his beloved disciples for what lies ahead, namely the treacherous betrayal of Judas Iscariot, the temporary defection of Peter and the other disciples, the shocking crucifixion of Messiah Jesus, the unexpected ascension of the resurrected Savior King, and the forthcoming hatred and hostility of the lost world. All of this Jesus knew was what was before his disciples. We often say, when it rains, it pours. We try and put ourselves in their place, and if we do, we would quickly admit that it's a lot to take in. As the disciples give way to fear and unbelief, they begin to freak out. The sorrow fills their heart. This panic attack in the upper room brings to mind John chapter 6, when the disciples lost sight of Christ's sovereign authority during a sea storm. And they begin to scream, "We're all going to die. Mayday, mayday, mayday." When they find Jesus, he's fast asleep. And both there and here, we hear the refrain of Scripture, which says in Isaiah 26:3, that you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So the disciples are losing it, coming unglued, full of sadness, full of anxiety. In response, the good shepherd tenderly pastors his frenzied flock, reminding them, and by extension us, that God's master plan, nothing happens by coincidence or accident, including the things that Jesus said are about to befall you and me. He reminds them that God's master plan, though at times difficult to understand, is always best. And he promises them that his temporary departure is actually advantageous. John chapter 16, verse 7. "It's actually better for you," he says, "that I go away." And this seems almost unbelievable. So to support this hard-to-believe declaration, because the reality that Jesus was preparing his disciples for is the present reality that we experience today. There is much commonality, for we minister today here on earth, experiencing the hatred and hostility of the world. Christ is not physically by our side, and yet Jesus said it's actually beneficial, it's actually advantageous for you. And so to help us understand how this could be, to support this hard-to-believe declaration, Jesus highlights no less than five promises. This is how he comforts his panic-stricken disciples. We must remind ourselves of the not simply the presence of the Lord, but the promises of Christ. And we've been receiving, seeking to receive these promises, believing them by faith, that we might enjoy the blessed fruit, comfort, regardless of what's happening and not happening. Jesus shares five precious promises to comfort troubled hearts. In John 14, verse 2, Jesus promises that if I go, I go to prepare a heavenly place for you. For us, by us I mean Jesus' true disciples, genuine believers. Jesus personally promises to prepare a heavenly place for us, that we might experience the ultimate happily ever after. In John 14, verse 3, secondly, Jesus personally promises that he will come back for us. Jesus promises that he'll come back for us. If I leave, and leave I must, I will come again. That, of course, is a glorious eschatological promise. We long for and await the coming of the Lord. In John 14, 12, Jesus isn't done. There are no less than five precious promises in the Upper Room Discourse designed to comfort us, to strengthen us. Thirdly, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will comfort, teach, and help us in new and glorious ways. If I go, I will send him. I will send you the Holy Spirit, who will comfort, teach, and help you in new and glorious ways. It's shocking but true. Jesus says in John 14, 12, how will we possibly go forward without him physically by our side? How will we possibly carry on and accomplish anything? And Jesus says, not only will you carry on and accomplish something, he says this, it's shocking but true. Truly, truly, I say to you all, John 14, 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And you say, how is this even possible? That fallen sinners, redeemed by God's grace, in scope and quantity, will do more for the Lord in some sense than even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the answer to that, of course, is that you will receive power from on high. If I go, and when I go away, I will send each and every one of you a divine paraclete, one like me. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will comfort, teach, and aid you, as Jesus did to his disciples when he walked by their side. He will indwell you. He will comfort you, he will teach you, and he will help you in new and glorious ways. Why are you afraid? Why are you so upset? Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting in his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Precious promises from Christ, the Good Shepherd, to his beloved flock, designed to strengthen us and to comfort us. As if that's not enough, fourthly, Jesus promises to come to us in our distress, transforming our deepest earthly sorrows into deep and abiding joy. Jesus will transform his disciples' sorrow so that they might experience deep and abiding joy. This is what we saw last Sunday when we opened up John 16, verses 16 to 24. This is often the path we experience the pain before the payout. The trials and the tribulations, for a little while, we experience the suffering and the pain. But they're designed by God that he would meet us as we go through these challenges and difficulties, and that he personally promises to come to us in our distress and to transform our deepest earthly sorrows into deep and abiding joy. So practically speaking, the next time you encounter a fellow believer who is depressed or who is overwhelmed and afraid or who feels alone, I trust you'll know how to encourage them. You'll know what to say to them as you open up John 14, 15, and 16 and remind them of the words of Christ and of his precious promises to those who believe in him. This morning, as we work our way through the conclusion, John 16, 25 to 33, Jesus has one more thing to say to us. By us, again, we're talking about genuine believers, true disciples. And there is a fifth and final promise from the heart of Christ to us. Fifthly, Jesus promises serenity and ultimate victory in the face of grave dangers. He doesn't promise an easy life. He doesn't promise a road without opposition, without challenges and trials and threats and dangers. But he does promise serenity and ultimate victory in the face of grave danger. Notice verse 33 as we come to the end of this spectacular sermon of our Lord. Jesus concludes his upper room address with this word, with this promise, with this reminder. John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you. Why? That in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He promises serenity and ultimate victory in the face of grave danger. Now, to establish the context of this final promise, I want us to start at the beginning of this new section. Look at verses 25 to 27. Here, Jesus offers as we break this down a little bit more, he offers a word of hope. In verses 25 to 27, under this promise, Jesus offers a word of hope. Hope to cope. Hope to endure. Hope to triumph. You're sorrowful. Jesus says you should be of good cheer, for soon you will enjoy increased understanding. We, like the disciples, sometimes have no idea or very little understanding of what in the world it is that God is doing. Why? How long? How come? Jesus offers a word of hope. Soon you will enjoy, he says, increased understanding. Look at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. Both Jesus, after the resurrection, and the Holy Spirit, after the ascension, opened the apostles' minds to understand the Scriptures more fully. The way that we make sense of our lives and of what's happening and of why it's happening and what's next, we only make sense of it all through the grid of Scripture. And Jesus says, after my resurrection and after my ascension, your mind will be open to understand the Scriptures more fully, to use the verbiage of Luke 24, 44 to 45. Right now, things don't make sense to you. And because you're not believing, your hearts have been overcome with sorrow and you're freaking out. Right now, you're dazed and confused, but soon you'll understand God's prophetic purposes. Soon you will better appreciate how Messiah Jesus personally ensures that absolutely everything predicted and promised in the Old Testament happens. Soon you'll have a clear understanding. The disciples would be gain an understanding first from the Lord, then from the other teacher, the Holy Spirit. We today gain our understanding of God's purposes and what he's doing through Scripture, through the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'm speaking right now in figurative language, but an hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. Here we are reminded that the telos of all biblical instruction is to lead us to the fountain of joy. The goal of biblical truth is to lead us to the Father, in whom true happiness lies. This a clear teaching will give you a perspective that you currently lack. And then you'll see the goodness of God and the wisdom of God in new ways. And will experience great joy. But that's not it. There's more in this climatic word of hope. Jesus says, be of good cheer, for soon you will not only enjoy increased understanding. Our understanding has increased as the Spirit revealed truth and gave application and expansion in the New Testament Scriptures authored by the apostles. But he also says here, be of good cheer, because soon you will enjoy intimate, direct access to the Father. Perhaps we could say symbolized when in the death of Christ on Calvary's cross, the veil of the temple was torn asunder, symbolizing many things. And Jesus says, be of good cheer, because soon you will enjoy intimate, direct access to the Father. Verses 26 and 27. Here, Jesus is repeating and expanding upon something that he has already established. Do you remember what we saw last week in verses 22 through 24 when we talked about how Jesus meets us where we're at and transforms our deepest earthly sorrows into deep and abiding joy? We talked lastly, looking at Jesus' teaching, about the pathway. What is the pathway to deep and abiding joy? And the answer Jesus gives here is the pathway to deep and abiding joy is believing prayer. The key word in this unit is ask. Ask. The key phrase is, in my name. Don't take my word for it. Look at the words of Christ, verses 26 and 27. In that day, you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father, we sang about this today, we celebrated this today. It is a glorious wonder. I do not say to you that I will request a Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. This is certainly a word of hope and comfort. Jesus' people can expect a favorable audience with the Heavenly Father because of our standing with Christ. How do I know that he'll welcome me and receive me into his very presence? Because the Father loves you. He goes on to say, those who embrace the Son in faith, this is the blessings and benefits of believing. Verse 25, verse 26, those who embrace Jesus in faith are near and dear to the heart of God the Father. He welcomes you and bids you to come in Jesus' precious name. Nobody cares. That's a lie. There's things before me that I don't possess the resources to make whatever it is happen. God is not limited. So come to him with your burdens and sorrows. He bids you to come. He welcomes you to come. He wants you to come directly, personally. The scriptures say, don't forfeit the blessings of belonging. Cast your cares on him, knowing that he cares for you. He cares for me. Be of good cheer, because soon you will not only enjoy increased understanding. This doesn't make any sense. You will also enjoy intimate and direct access to the Father. And of course, this blessing is connected to what Jesus is about to do, the thing that they don't want to happen. that if God had allowed it, they would have prevented it from happening, him dying in our stead on the cross. This is hard for us sometimes if we have a bright and healthy, proper fear of God, respect for God. You know, we sometimes may fall prey to some of you that came from Roman Catholic backgrounds. You know, maybe I need to go to, you know, God is so great and so holy. You know, perhaps I need to go to another. Some might think that, you know, I need to bring it to another person, perhaps a priest, or perhaps some have mistakenly thought, maybe I need to come to Mother Mary, because she has a favorable audience with Christ, who has a favorable relationship as the eternal Son with the Father. No, Jesus says, ask in my name, bring it to him, and expect a favorable audience, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. This concept is an experience that we're familiar with, but it might be still difficult for us to appreciate the practical profundity of these words. An illustration may help. The story was told of a Union soldier during the Civil War who had a burden that he carried, and it was so great that he knew the person he needed to talk to, so he traveled to the White House to see the president. Unfortunately for him, the secretaries refused to interrupt the nation's chief executive to deal with a personal problem. He's not to be bothered. So the soldier went into a hallway and began to weep. Soon a little boy came down the hall, and upon seeing the soldier, he asked, "What's the matter?" To which the man said, "I need to see the President of the United States, but I cannot get in to see him." At this explanation, the little boy took the soldier by the hand, walked him by the secretary's desk, past the armed guards, down another hallway, and into the Oval Office where Abraham Lincoln was working. Lifting up his head, President Lincoln said, "Oh, my son, what can I do for you?" To which the son said, "This soldier needs to speak with you, Daddy." To which Lincoln welcomed the soldier into his office. In Christ, God's beloved Son, we have direct access to the Father, and by extension, to the storehouses of heaven. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He cares, and if he wills, he can. And so Jesus says, in humble faith, ask in my name, and my Father who loves you will listen. This brings us then to verses 28 to 30. We go from a word of hope to what I'm calling a gospel interlude, a gospel interlude. Jesus continues, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." This verse contains the essential message of Christianity, where the question is asked and answered, why did the eternal Son come from the Father into this dark, dark world? Why Christmas? The Bible says in John 3:15, Jesus came so that all who believe in him could have life in his name. Mark 10:45, Jesus came from the Father and spent time on this earth to give his life a ransom for many. In less than 24 hours, the one they love more than life itself, the Good Shepherd, would willingly lay down his life for his wandering sheep. Verse 28, I came, but I am leaving the world again and I'm going to the Father. You say that doesn't make sense. You came ultimately to die, but now you're talking about returning to the Father. Yes, dear friends. This is figurative language, veiled language. Jesus is saying, unlike the south, the sun will rise again. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. But that's not the end of the old, old story. Rising, he justified. Freely, forever. Oh, but that's not the end. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. This is the gospel interlude. This is the core message of the Gospel of John and the Scripture. It's the old, old story. And really what John is again reminding us of is he's seeking to ask the question, what is your response, dear listener, to the gospel? Children, teenager, have you placed your faith in Christ alone? I know you know this, but do you believe it? Have you entrusted yourself to him who humbly came, willingly died, gloriously was risen from the dead, marvelously promises to come again, that where he is, you may be also? Do you believe? Do you know him? How do the disciples respond to the gospel interlude? Verses 29 and 30. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly. This we understand, because you're not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe, Jesus, that you came from God. On the surface, it appears that all is well on the Jerusalem front. And the disciples' faith here is genuine, but it's still not nearly as strong as they think it is. History will soon prove just how much the disciples need the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? You say, well, on what basis can you draw such a pessimistic conclusion? They respond, we believe. On the basis of what Jesus says next in verses 31 to 32, here we find, thirdly, a dire prediction. A word of hope, a gospel interlude. Thirdly, verses 31 to 32, a dire prediction. I don't mean to rain on your parade, but Jesus speaks the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. They're pretty confident. Jesus answered them, "Oh, do you now believe? So you believe, do you?" Verse 32. Here's what's coming. "Behold, lo, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home." Lord, I'll never leave you. If you die soon, they'll say, we'll die with you. We need the Holy Spirit more than we realize. We need stronger faith more than we often acknowledge. "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home," and talk about painful words, "and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is always with me." Jesus says many prophecies are about to be fulfilled, including Zechariah 13, verse 7. "The shepherd will be struck, the sheep will scatter." This is exactly why Jesus warns his self-confident disciples in the garden. "You men need to watch and pray, lest you succumb to temptation and flee. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus knew that in his darkest hour, his closest friends would temporarily abandon him. And yet he still went to the cross for them. In the hour of greatest need, off they go. But still forward he went for them and for us, believer. In the middle of this dire prediction, Jesus highlights a most comforting maxim. Almost in a sense, strengthening his own soul. And the maxim is this: as long as you follow the will of God, the God of angel armies is always by your side. As long as you follow the will of God, you can rest assured that the God of angel armies is by your side. Paul experienced this, both the pain of temporary abandonment when it got too hot in the kitchen, when the persecution struck too close to home. Paul testified of this, 2 Timothy 4:16 to 18. He said, "At my first defense, no one supported me. No one stood with their pastor, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against him. To be numbered with him would be to experience the same fate, which at this time appeared to be martyrdom, the ultimate cost of discipleship. Off I went. My closest friends, nowhere to be found." But then he said this: "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all Gentiles might hear the gospel truth." So there is a dire prediction, but even here there is a thread of grace. The one who stands for Christ, remember this, the one who stands for Christ, the one who stands for truth, is never forsaken by God. This is going to happen just as the prophets predicted, as God said, "I'll be left alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is always with me." This transitions us perfectly then into verse 33. So now we add another layer of, "I thought you were trying to encourage him, and now you're also, predicting that, reminding them that this is going to happen, and it's not going to go the way that you think it is. You're not going to even respond to it the way that you're confidently presuming you will." And yet Jesus returns to this. saving the best for last, as he often does. John 16:33. Here we have, fourthly, a parting promise and a final charge. A parting promise and a final charge. And I want you to note that Jesus begins his farewell address and ends his farewell address with peace. He doesn't want us living in fear, cowering in a corner. I'm not telling you this with the goal to overwhelm you, to crush you. These things I have spoken to you. These things the Holy Spirit has preserved in his word for us. Look at this parting promise. That in me you may have what? Peace. Peace. The opposite of sinful fear is peace. This is something that our lost friends and family members spend untold amounts of money desperately seeking in hot pursuit of this priceless gift. They want peace. And yet, tragically, they search in vain because true peace is only found in Christ and in the Word of Christ. These things I have spoken to you. What's that? That's the Word of God. That in me, that is in Christ, you may have peace. That little phrase, in me, is highlighting the believer's union with Christ. Faith unites us to Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, we experience the priceless gift of peace. That in me, the rock of ages, you will find shelter, rest, and peace. On the storm, on the sea, they lost sight of Jesus. Not only his presence, but his power, his promises, his sovereign authority. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ is God's gift to us. Through faith, we are united to him. He gives to us also his word, both written and living. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Here, Jesus promises serenity and ultimate victory in the face of grave danger. People often think, well, in order for me to experience peace, I need my circumstances to change, the trials to go away, the enemy to leave. But God's peace is greater than that, because even when walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we can experience peace. Even when the enemy doubles down in opposition against us, we can experience peace. But we just need to adjust our expectations. Listen, in me you have peace. Don't expect that from the world. Look at verse 33. No, in this world you will experience trials and tribulations. As we've seen before, Christians should expect to be mistreated and canceled. John 15:18-16:4. In the world, you have tribulation. And this only makes sense This is how it's been for 2,000 years in the history of the church. Hatred and persecution is par for the course so long as Satan is the lowercase g god of this world. In this world, you will experience tribulation. But Jesus has amazing news for us. In Christ, we can still experience serenity in the midst of a hostile world. You can experience inner peace and joy in the midst of pain and chaos. There are some things that money can't buy. This is one of them. What a parting promise. And then Jesus ends with a final charge to keep. Look at verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, beloved, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. That should cause you to run out of this place screaming, "Mayday." Take courage. What? Take courage. This is the same verb, by the way, that Jesus used in Mark 6:50 during the sea storm when he said, "Be strong and courageous." You don't have to live in fear, because ultimately our Savior King has overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Jesus approaches the cross, listen to me, not as a helpless victim, but as a conquering hero. The Son of God appeared, 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of the devil. In fulfillment of the prophecy made shortly after the fall of man, Jesus was here as the promised Messiah to crush the skull of the serpent. And this is great news for us, beloved, because in Christ we are more than conquerors. Victory in Jesus. He promises serenity and ultimate victory in the face of grave danger. And so, in view of these promises, anchored to the person of Christ and the unchanging faithfulness of God, we can say with the psalmist, Psalm 27, "Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Fearless. "Yahweh is the strong defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Who's greater than him? Who's the greatest of all? Lord, by your grace, we believe. In your Son, we trust. And so Jesus gives us this final charge to keep. Your sorrow will soon be turned to joy. Don't retreat. Don't cower. Onward and upward, we courageously advance in the light of his most excellent word. This concludes our 26-part expository series of Jesus' Upper Room Discourse. I normally say, let's pray. Today, I'm going to say, would you stand and let's sing and celebrate the victory that is ours in Christ.